I'm going to read again from 2 Corinthians 5 in a few moments. While you're turning there, I'll share something with you. I heard the gospel, this old, old story, exactly 40 years ago this month. This is April the 1st, 1990. And I heard this gospel of God's redeeming, effectual, saving work 40 years ago this month. And I received a letter. I've been preaching it that long, 40 years. And I received a letter this week that is a first in 40 years. The first time I've ever received a letter that stated what this person stated. It's a first. That's a long time, 40. I've received a lot of letters in 40 years. Television, I get thousands and thousands of letters. But Cecil, this was the first. Got a letter from Alan and Betty Rowe in Australia. And they happily reported that they had found a young man preaching the gospel of God's grace. They were listening to him. They said he preaches so well, he's just clear in his message and clear in his expositions of the word and clear in his enunciation of the truth of God's grace. But he doesn't preach long enough, they said. I've never heard anybody say that. He doesn't preach. Imagine. All right. I don't think I've ever been accused of not preaching long enough. Charles Spurgeon brought a message to his congregation on this same subject, the old, old story. He used a different passage of Scripture. But that was his subject that Sunday evening. And before he began his message, he looked out over the congregation and he spotted a visiting preacher, a preacher from America, a very well-known preacher. He called him a doctor of divinity. And this is what he said when he got up to preach. He spotted this notable preacher in the congregation, and he said this. This is what he said as he began his message. There is a well-known preacher in our congregation tonight, a doctor of divinity. This man heard me preach many years ago. He was here. And he's been back to his dwelling place in America, and now he has come here again tonight to hear me preach. I could not help fancying, as I saw his face just now, that he would certainly think that I was doting on the same old subject and harping on the same old string. I could not help fancying, as I saw his face, that he may be thinking that Mr. Spurgeon has not advanced one single inch upon any new domain of thought, but Mr. Spurgeon is preaching the same old gospel in the same old terms. Now, he said, "Dear brother, if that is what you're thinking, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. For he continued, I received many years ago, in my case 40 years ago, I received from my master orders to stand at the cross of Calvary until he returns. Well, my brother, he has not yet returned, but I mean to remain there until he does. If I should disobey his orders and leave these old simple truths which have been the means of saving many sinners, I know not how I could expect his blessings. I stand at the cross of Christ and I tell out the old, old story. Stale though it may sound to those who have itching ears, and worn threadbare, as many critics may say, but it is of Jesus Christ that I love to preach. I love to preach the Christ who loved me and died for my sins. He is my righteousness. He is my substitute. He is my sin offering, who died the just for the unjust, that he might bring me to God. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. And when, in scenes of glory, I sing the new song, it'll just be the old, old story that I have loved so long. One more time, let's ring the gospel bell and invite me into the feast. Isn't that what the old farmer's wife did when she went out having prepared dinner and the men were out in the fields and she'd ring the bell? That meant come and dine, didn't it? Well, that's one more time, in case somebody hasn't heard it. Ring the gospel bell and call me into the feast. Let's, one more time. Let's preach ruin, redemption, and regeneration. Isn't that what Roland Hill said every sermon ought to contain? And if it didn't contain ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, and regeneration by the Spirit, it ought not to have been preached. I stand by that. One more time. Let's point men to Christ, like John the Baptist of old, and say, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Huh? How about turning to 2 Corinthians 5:18, and let's see what this says. One more time. It starts off this way, verse 18. And all things are of God. Underscore that. All things are of God. Now, I know this. I've studied these scriptures. I've written a commentary on these scriptures. And I know that this statement, all things are of God, refers primarily to verse 17. I know that. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, God said. Behold, all things have become new. Behold, I make all things new. That man who's in Christ has a new heart God gave him. He has a new nature God gave him. He has a new name God gave him. He has a new family God gave him. He has a new standing God gave him. And all things in salvation are of God. I know that. All things are of God. But brother, like Charlie Payne used to say, brother, you can't take that too far. all things are of God. Huh? All things are of God. I'm not just talking about the salvation of a soul. I'm talking about all things are of God. All things that lead to the salvation of the soul. All things that result from the salvation of the soul. I say all things are of God. All things in creation are of God. What was that psalm I read a while ago? His voice causes the hinds to cave. His voice holds the waters in their boundaries. His voice causes the rain to fall. His voice causes the snowflake to flutter to the earth. He speaks and lightnings come and go. God's voice. All things in creation are of God. All things in providence are of God. All things in life and death are of God. All things in salvation are of God. Hold that scripture in 2 Corinthians and turn over to the book of 1 Samuel. Here is a woman who knew God. Here is a woman who knew something about the glory of God. Her name was Hannah. And she says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. All things are of God. The Lord bringeth down to the grave and the Lord bringeth up. Verse 7, the Lord maketh poor, the Lord maketh rich. All things are of God. The Lord bringeth low and the Lord lifteth up. Verse 8, the Lord raiseth up the poor out of the dust. The Lord lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them, and he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and anoint and exalt the horn of his anointed. All things are of God. If you begin this old, old story and preach it accurately and effectively, you don't start with man, you start with God. Please remember that. Anytime you bear witness to the gospel, anytime you're called upon to preach the gospel, you don't start with man. That's where the world's gospel starts. But our gospel begins with God, for all things are of God. If he blesses me to understand this word, he'll have to bless me. To love this word, he'll have to give me that love. To believe Christ, he'll have to give me that faith. All things are of God. If I go home from this service today to enjoy dinner with my family, it'll be by God's permission. If I'm back standing here tonight, it'll be by God's permission. And God's providence and God's purpose. My friends, all things are of God. I believe that. I believe that more now than I've ever believed. I thought I used to believe it. The Lord maketh poor, the Lord maketh rich, the Lord lifteth up, the Lord bringeth down, the Lord giveth life, and the Lord takes life. That's right. All things are of God. All right, read on. Who hath reconciled us to himself? By Jesus Christ. God hath reconciled us. My friends, what is it to be reconciled? Well, it's to be forgiven of all transgressions. To be reconciled is to be forgiven. Reconciled. You've used the word, are you and your two man and his wife separated? Are you and your wife reconciled? Are you reconciled? You know what it means to be forgiven. It means to be friends again. You know what it means? It means to be friends again. Enmity is removed and you're friends again. You've been reconciled. It's to be at peace. Now then, A man cannot preach the gospel of reconciliation who does not understand something of the wrath and anger and judgment of Almighty God. Can't do it. Today's gospel, today's preacher, this is just so. Today's preacher, today's gospel presents a God who's all love and no wrath. Isn't that right? Then how is it that he needs to be reconciled? I don't understand it. The preachers tell me, here I am. I'm just an ordinary person. Here I am. Mr. John Doe out here, and the preacher's preaching on television and radio, and he says, God loves you. God loves you. I love you. Jesus loves you. And Jesus died for you. And I want to say back to him, if he would hear me, then I'm in pretty good shape. If all heaven loves me, and Christ died for me, but here's my question, why'd he have to die for me if God loves me? You don't reconcile friends. You don't reconcile people who are at peace. You see, here's a young couple, boy and a girl, sitting there. They're engaged to be married. They got their arms around one another, and they're staring into one another's eyes and saying all these sweet nothings. You come up and say, now I'm going to reconcile you all. Isn't that silly? I'm going to reconcile you all. I'll tell you this. The Bible says, I don't know what men think, but the Bible says God's angry with the wicked. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says God hateth the workers of iniquity. That's what the Word says. The Word of God tells me that we're children of wrath, even as others. Isn't that what it says? The Bible tells me, he that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible tells me in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. God is angry. God's at war. That's right. But you have something here. All things start with God, commence with God, or of God, who has purposed, who has been willing, who has, if you like the word, decided in eternity that he would reconcile, that he would be reconciled to those who were objects of his wrath. So he reconciled us to himself. We didn't do it. He did it. He's the reconciler. He's the reconciled. And he's the reconciliation. That's right. He's the reconciler. He's the reconciled. And he's the reconciliation. It says here, listen. All things are of God. We have three persons here. God, who hath reconciled, who hath forgiven, who hath made peace, who hath made friends with us. Us. You want to see about us? Turn to Colossians 1. There are two things that the natural man won't face. And one is his own condition, and the wrath of God, which is the result of his condition. That's two things the natural man won't face. He will not admit to being a sinner. He just will not. He will not admit to being a depraved, dead, worthless, hell-deserving sinner. He will not face it. And he will not face the wrath of God. Listen to Colossians 1, 21. And you, that were at one time, that sometimes at one time, alienated, enemies in your mind, by your what? Wicked works, hath he now reconciled. Who? He did. You didn't do it. He did it.
He did. He reconciled folks like you and me.
How did he do it? In the body of his flesh through death. Are you a sinner? Come on, are you a sinner? I was preaching on television, young man up in West Virginia. This 3 or 4 years ago, I preached on television, and I
said this. He said first time he'd ever turned that program on. He really was looking for another program. He liked the music on another program, and he just caught me. And he said, you stopped, and you said, there are a lot of differences between you and me and everybody else, but one thing we got in common, you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And he said it just flew all over him. He turned that television off. He said, I ain't no sinner.
And he said, I sat down in my chair. But in a few minutes, he said, I got up and I said, maybe I am a sinner. And he turned it on again. David Klein, you know him, up at Zebulun. God saved him. Are you a sinner? But Christ died for sinners. Let me ask you another question. Are you without strength? Are you ungodly? Oh, that's rough. Me ungodly? Well, what is it to be ungodly?
It's to be unlike God in any way. In any way. If you're not perfect in love, perfect in faith, perfect in holiness, then you're ungodlike, aren't you? Huh? Come on now. Ungodly.
Well, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. But I tell you, it's hard to get us to admit that we're us. You just won't fight. But I tell you the good news, all things of God who himself hath reconciled us. Why? Because we were enemies. God commended his love toward us in that while we were what? Enemies. Enemies. He reconciled us unto himself by the death of his son. Enemies. Children of wrath, even as others. Grown. 1990 compromisers and preach God loves everybody. The Bible doesn't say that. God loves men in Christ. That's the only way a holy God can love anybody. God's angry with the wicked. And if he's not angry, why did he have to be reconciled? Why did he have to be reconciled? He reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. There's that old story. There's the gospel. All things of God who himself purposed it, executed it, planned it, applied it, sustains it, consummates it. All things of God. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The author and finisher of faith. And he, according to his own will and purpose, hath reconciled, forgiven, put away the enmity, made friends with us by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. There are two vital things necessary. We all better learn this. There are two vital things necessary in this reconciliation. Now think about it. God is God, holy, perfect, we are sinful. And God hath purposed to reconcile us. He's purposed to lift the beggar from the dunghill and exalt him and put him on a throne with the princes. But there are two things vitally necessary if God's going to do that for us. If we're going to be reconciled. Now here they are. Two things. Who shall stand in his presence? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has never sworn deceitfully, who's never lifted up his soul to vanity. Righteousness. Well, to reconcile us, he had to provide us with a righteousness. And where's that to be found? Not in us. I might get people come down the aisle, sign a pledge card, and agree never to get drunk again, never to kill anybody, never to commit adultery again, never to bow to an idol, never to do this, that, and the other. And they may never do those things outwardly, but who's going to keep them from doing it inwardly? And that's where God looks on the heart. So that righteousness is shot, isn't it? Well, he's provided us with a righteousness in Christ, who came down here in the flesh, born of a woman, made under the law, and he did perfectly love and obey God, not only in deed, but in thought, not only in action, but in attitude. And he charged to us, imputed to us, that righteousness that God might accept us. But the second thing that's necessary is for peace, reconciliation's peace. Is our sins have got to be paid for. The law of God said the soul that sinneth shall die. I've sinned, I've got to die. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death, I've got to die. But where am I going to find a death that'll satisfy God's justice for me? Christ died for our sins, see? So all things are of God. That's where it starts and ends. Who hath, according to his will and purpose, reconciled us. He hath put his arms of love about us and drawn us to himself, having put away our sins, having justified us, having covered us with the righteousness of his Son, having made us meet, fit, sufficient for the fellowship of God. We're friends again. Huh? He did it. All right, the next line in verse 18, and hath given to us this ministry of reconciliation. What is a ministry of reconciliation? That's what our ministry is. Our ministry is not a proposition, it's a proclamation. Our ministry is not out here trying to invite people to straighten up. Our ministry is to announce and proclaim that the work has been done. That's right. We have a ministry of announcing reconciliation in Christ. That's the gospel of his grace. We who, I told him up Dingus the other night, we who preach, we have a solemn charge going to all the world and preach this ministry of reconciliation to every creature, this gospel. We have a solemn warning. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. We have a solemn problem.
Most men won't believe it.
But his sheep will. You know, we're all familiar with John 6:37, aren't we? All that my Father giveth me will come to me. Him that cometh to me, I in no wise cast out. Are you familiar with John 6:36? The verse preceding verse 37. Our Lord was speaking to those people and he said this to them. He said, you've heard me and you've seen me, but you don't believe me. But all that my Father giveth me
will come to me.
Somebody's going to believe. Who are they? Well, they came to him in John 10. They said, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you, and you didn't believe me. You don't believe me because you're not of my sheep.
But my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me.
Some are going to hear. And God hath given us this ministry of reconciliation. All right, verse 19, watch this. To wit. Right outside that in your Bible, the word namely, N-A-M-E-L-Y. That's what this is saying. Principally, namely. In other words, to wit means that is to say. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, our righteousness and sin offering, and has given us this ministry, this message of reconciliation, and it's namely this. That God was in Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God. He's God Almighty. That's flat-footed, bare-faced, in simplicity, I declare unto you that Jesus Christ is none other than Almighty God, Creator, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I am that I am. That's who Jesus Christ is. That all right, Charlie? That's who he is. God was in Christ. God said to the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever. He's the brightness of His glory. He's the express image of His person. Our Savior said, If you see me, you've seen the Father. God's three persons, but God's one. That's right. They're not three gods, it's one. And the enemies of what we call the Trinity are always harping on that. You've got three gods. No, you don't. You got one. You got one revelation of God, one manifestation of God, one expression of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. God was in Christ. All right, watch it. Reconciling the world unto himself because he was angry, because his wrath was upon sinners. Because his judgment and condemnation was upon sinners. Because God's not happy with us. That's right. Because God could have nothing to do with us in our natural state, in our sinful state, in our fallen state. God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any rebel. God dwells in a light to which no man can approach, regardless of what he says. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Because Jesus Christ paid the debt for his people. He worked out a perfect righteousness, and not for all, but for some. He said, I don't pray for the world, I pray for them which thou hast given me. Well, what does the world mean there, preacher? It means Jew and Gentile, black and white, male and female, old and young. Learned and ignorant, rich and poor. What other word could you use there? What other word could you use? He reconciled a world of sinners. He reconciled all sorts of sinners. He reconciled sinners from every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue under heaven. He reconciled them. They're friends. They're forgiven. They're at peace. What's this? Not imputing. What's the word impute mean? Charge, reckon, not charging their trespasses unto them. The debt's paid. You don't owe a dime. Not a dime. It's paid. Some of you have experienced this. I don't have this thing now because I live in the parsonage, but one time I built a house and I owed about $12,000. That's back in 1957, 58. But I had a payment book, thick as a Bible. You've had them. Some of you got them. But some of you older people paid that last one. I'll bet you when you went down to Home Federal or wherever and tore out that last payment thing and paid it, you just felt like, boy, you know, whoo, free, no more payments. You kind of skipped all the way home. You opened the door and came in and said, honey, it's ours. Paid for. Well, that's what he's saying here. Nothing's charged against me. Don't owe a dime. That's right, not a dime, not a penny. Don't owe a dime. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. I'm free, 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 white as snow. Not blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. Well, how in the world could he not charge my sins? I've sinned this morning. The thought of sin, the imagination of sin, the not loving God with all my heart, not letting any of the old wild birds of the world fly through my head and I'm trying to worship God. There's a thousand ways we sin. How in the world could God not charge sin? Because he charged them all to Christ and Christ paid it in full.
That's particular redemption. That's effectual redemption. That's redemption gets the job done. And all for whom he did that are saved. They're reconciled to God. You can't unreconcile a man whom God's reconciled.
If God's reconciled, if Christ gave me a perfect righteousness and put away my sin debt, nothing I can do can unreconcile God. And God is reconciled to us before we're ever reconciled to him. God loved you before you loved him. God called you before you called him. He sought you before you ever sought him. He was reconciled when Christ died. Now watch this. And hath committed to us this word of reconciliation, this message. Now then, think upon this. Ready for this? Us preachers, apostles, and we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, be ye reconciled to God. Lay down your shotgun. That's what that's saying. Lay down your righteousness. Lay down your religious traditions. Quit waving them in God's face. Put them down. And surrender. And you be reconciled to God. And get out of your mind any hard thoughts toward God. Any antagonism toward God. Any rebellion against God's word. That's what he's saying. You see, all things of God, we're enemies, sinners, just name it, ungodly. But God will have a people. He's going to have a kingdom. He's going to have people like Christ. He's going to have some people in heaven that loves what he loves and likes what he likes and does what he does, just like it. So he purposed to reconcile some folks. He purposed to put away the enmity, put away the wrath, put away the judgment, put away the condemnation. And before this world ever began, he designated Christ as the surety and the lamb slain. And in time, he sent him, 2,000 years before I was ever born. I heard the gospel 40 years ago, but the gospel's older than 40 years. And he's reconciled to me. He loves me. He loves Saul of Tarsus when he's on his road to Damascus hating Christians. He loved him. But Saul didn't love God. He wasn't reconciled to Christ. He's mad. He was a mad dog, wasn't he? He wrapped in his religion, wrapped in his darkness, wrapped in his enmity, wrapped in his Sabbath days, wrapped in his tithing, wrapped in his righteousness, going down the road to kill everybody that disagreed with him. And God, everybody loved him, was reconciled to him. Why? Because Christ died for him. Christ gave Paul a righteousness already. Christ was up there seated at the right hand of God, already seated, finished his work for Saul. But Saul was mad, and God stopped him and said, how long are you going to keep up this rebellion? Why do you kick against the pricks? Why are you persecuting me? Why do you hate me? Why? How long? Well, who are you?
I'm Jesus of Nazareth. That's who I am. And then he was reconciled. He said, Lord,
yeah, I am. What would you have me do? I'm broken. I'm broken. I'm down here in the dust. I'm down here on the ground looking up.
So that's what I'm saying. I'm an ambassador. That's what he said. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God is speaking to you this morning like he spoke to Saul of Tarsus.
Be reconciled to God. You might as well. You're not going to change God through your animosity and antagonism and hatred. You're not going to change God. You can kick against the pricks. You can knock it. You can say, I hate that doctrine of sovereignty. I hate it. But he's still sovereign. I hate that effectual atonement. It's still effectual. I hate preachers telling me how wicked I am. You're still wicked. I'm not saying it won't change it. Huh? Come on now, you know that's so. Not going to change it. Why don't we lay down our swords? Why don't we put up our shotguns? Why don't we Give up our religious traditions. They hadn't got you any peace, and they're not going to. You can stand all in whatever a person pleases when you die, and you're going to stand before God. You can stand there anywhere you want to. You can stand on your church membership. You can stand on your baptism. You can stand on your good works. You can stand on your morality. It's all right. It's okay. Your Baptism or Methodism or Catholicism, stand where you want to. But, oh, you got some things to, you got some criteria to meet. Whew. You got a righteousness to produce. You got a justice to face. And I don't want any, I'm going to stand right here. In Christ, having nothing, knowing nothing, and doing nothing, except looking to Him. I'm reconciled. God, you're God. You're God. You do with me what you will, but I sure wish you'd have mercy. That's right. That's be ye reconciled to God. Why? For. These words are so clear. See, all things are of God, namely, this is it, now then, we're ambassadors. You be reconciled to God, why? On what grounds do you tell me to be reconciled to God? On what grounds do you command me to look to Christ? On what grounds can I come? For God hath made Christ to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's your warrant for believing. That's your permission to come. That's your right to come. If Christ was not made sin for us, we have no basis on which to plea or to plead or to come. But I'm an ambassador. We speak as though God were beseeching you, as though God was speaking. Be reconciled to God. For this is our warrant. This is our ground. This is our right to be reconciled to God, to come to God. For God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the old story.